Throughout our study of the Hebrew letter, the writer has encouraged his readers to be steadfast. Multiple times he would use the phrase steadfastness. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he gave us a warning about not drifting away. Chapter 3 and verse 14, he talks about a promise of being partakers of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 11, and then again in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, he gives us exhortations to be diligent. Chapter 10 and verse 23, he talks about reminding us of God's faithfulness. And in chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, he talked about the promise of great reward. Now, as we draw near the end of this letter, we find some final exhortations that appear to encourage the same type of steadfastness. They're sprinkled throughout chapter 13, verses 7 through 17, which is where we're at today. They're given in view of the danger of various and strange doctrines, as he mentions in verse 9. The need for these type of exhortations is no less important today as it was in the first century when this letter was written. There are many strange doctrines in the world today, and it's easy for us to forget the simplicity that is in Christ. So if we're not to be carried away with various and strange doctrines, then our stability and our service to God is what we need to focus on. And we can gather a lot from our text that will help us in our steadfastness. First, there are things to remember, as he tells us in verses 7 through 14. The first one is those whose faith is worthy of emulation, of copying. Verse 7. In the original context of this letter, the writer here may have reference to those leaders who originally spoke the word of God to them. That may have included the apostles themselves, chapter 2 and verse 3, where he says, considering the outcome of their conduct, that may imply that they were dead and that their faith had served them well. But it would also be appropriate to remember the faithfulness of our leaders today, the leaders in the church, those elders who have spoken God's word to us, those elders whose faith enabled them to magnify Christ in both life and death. Not only remember them, but whose faith we should follow. We should seek to emulate all those whose faith have set a good example before us, Philippians 3 and verse 17. But not only remember them, but whose faith we should follow, especially those whose faith sustained them to the very end. In verse 8, he talks about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Something else to remember. But in what way is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Certainly not in every respect, because he was once in the flesh, but not today. The context has to determine, and the context pertains to, as he says in verse 7, the words of God which have been spoken, and verse 9, the various and strange doctrines. It's therefore the doctrine of Jesus which is unchangeable, his message that he preached. And one might rightly ask whenever they hear of some strange or new doctrine, did Jesus or his apostles teach this? Paul made mention of that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where he made mention that if anyone teaches anything other than what we have been taught, let them be accursed. And he said he marveled that so many had turned away from the truth. But the writer goes on in verses 9 through 14 about the things that we need to remember. The third one here is what we have in Christ. It's apparent the author has in mind the temptation to return to the old law, the dietary restrictions found in the law, to the altar and tabernacle of the old covenant. But what we have in Christ includes hearts that are strengthened by grace, not food. Verse 9 of our text. An allusion to the dietary restrictions of Judaism. While they served their purpose, they did not provide what one really needs. Paul would speak to this in Colossians 3, verses 20 through 23. an altar from which those who serve in the physical tabernacle have no right to eat. Chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. The altar is likely a metaphor for the sacrifice offered on it. If so, then our altar is the sacrifice of Christ, which is of no benefit to those who hold to the old law, Galatians 5 and verse 4. As our sacrifice, Christ had to suffer outside the gate to provide our sanctification so that we should be willing to serve him outside the camp. In other words, outside the physical religious community of Israel. A city, verse 14, that is yet to come. In Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10, speaks of, like our father Abraham, we wait for the city whose builder and maker is God. And chapter 11, in the next few verses, verses 13 through 16, says that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, desiring that city which God has prepared. Now, therefore, it is not a physical Jerusalem that we long for, but the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Hebrews 12 and verse 22, and sprinkled throughout the book of Revelation. Do we jeopardize these wonderful blessings in Christ? Would we do anything to put them in jeopardy? We need to remember the word and faith of those who are worthy of emulation, and that the doctrine of Jesus Christ will not change. Now, as we seek the stability in our service to God, there is also things to do, as he says in the last two, three verses of our text. In verses 15 through 17, he begins by talking about that we need to offer true spiritual sacrifices to God. In verses 15 and 16, he says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We may not serve the tabernacle of the old covenant, as he talked about in verse 10, but we do have sacrifices to offer, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. As he says here in verse 15, one is the sacrifice of praise. And that includes singing and praying, which are the fruits of the lip, in which we praise God as we give thanks to his high and holy name. And we are to do this continually. In other words, with stability in our service to God. Another is the sacrifice of doing good and sharing. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. With such sacrifices as this, God is pleased. Philippians 4 and verse 18 says they are like a sweet smelling aroma of incense. And in verse 17, he tells us of these things to do, that we are to obey those who rule over us. Earlier in verse 7, he wrote of their previous leadership. Now he writes about their present leadership. These are most likely elders in the church, also known as bishops and pastors. And they were given the oversight of the local congregation, Acts 20, 1 Peter 5. The souls of the congregation were entrusted to those men, 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. Now, let's put an interjection in right here. There are some religions that believe that the pastor is the minister or the preacher. Now, it's not saying that he cannot be, but they make only one pastor to be over the church. When you read throughout the scriptures, like in Philippians 1 and verse 1, it is a plurality. There are multiple elders or bishops or pastors. There has to be at least two. And then you have deacons under those men. So we need to be careful that when we read the scriptures and who we practice with, our faith with, that we're following the scriptural example, that there are multiple elders or pastors that govern the flock. You cannot have just one man, you might say, in charge of everything. That's a dangerous thing, and it puts too much oversight on one man's shoulders. It gives him too much responsibility. But the scriptures always talk about a plurality. When Paul met With the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, there were multiple elders in the church. And there's too many churches today that have one pastor that everyone answers to, that is the shepherd, that is the leader of the congregation. And in such, we need to be careful that we follow the Bible in everything that we do. When Paul, or whoever the writer is here in the book of Hebrews, talks about obey those who rule over you, he's talking about the plurality of elders, pastors that make up any given local congregation. And the souls of the congregations are entrusted to these men, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. Verse 17 says that they watch over us as those who must one day give an account. I often preach that when we talk about the responsibility of men that serve in this position, even the men that serve in position of teachers or preachers, ministers, that they have a weightier responsibility, because now they will answer in the day of judgment, not only for their own soul, but those that they have an influence over. As verse 17 says, they will one day give an account. So as we continue this study, therefore, we should obey or submit to them, that their work would be one of joy and not grief. If we grieve them in their work, it's not profitable for either them or us or the collective being of the congregation. Now, of course, this assumes that they are leading the flock in the right direction. Some elders do not, and some may need to be rebuked. Acts 20, Paul speaks to this in verses 28 through 30. And he speaks to the young preacher Timothy about this in 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 and 20. Now here's the question to end this lesson. Do you want to remain steadfast in your faith with the stability in your service to God? Well, if you do, then there's some things to remember, such as those worthy of emulation, and consider the outcome of their conduct. Jesus, whose doctrine is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the blessings that we have in Christ, hearts established by grace, an altar, the sacrifice of Jesus to which some have no right, a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. And then let's be careful to do such things as offer spiritual sacrifices of praise and doing good to others, and obey those who have been entrusted to watch over our souls. I believe with such stability in our service to God, by God's grace, we too will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you'd like to discuss this lesson with me, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can email me about any other lessons that we've had. You can go to the church's website, that's churchateastside.com. and listen to this lesson or other lessons. Again, remember my email address. That's djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. And I would be glad to sit down and discuss with you the topic of this class, this lesson, or any other lesson that you might want to talk about. Just bring your Bible and let's have a legitimate Bible discussion about what's being taught and what's being discussed. I want to thank you for being with me today.